Thank you, Jeremy, for leading us in worship with those songs. It's always a joy to sing a lot of the great hymns that were written a long time ago. Many of them are very deep and have a lot of meaning, and there's a lot of music today is deep and has a lot of meaning as well. But some of those hymns that, if you're really old like me, or perhaps older, we really like those. Before I get started tonight, I just want to pray before I get into my teaching. And it's going to be tonight, I'm going to be teaching on a ecclesiology of children's ministries. And it's basically a teaching on why we do basically the one ministry that I am particularly responsible for as an elder of this church. Each of the elders have a particular area. And the area that I have is Sunday school and also music, just to name a couple. So this is very important to me, and it's something that perhaps the church needs to know, why we do Sunday school. Some people question, well, the Bible didn't have Sunday school. Why do we have Sunday school? And so that's something I'd like to teach on. But before I get into my teaching, I'd just like to pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you tonight, Lord, and we just thank you for all of the joys and the things that you give us in life and all the blessings that you give us on earth, Lord, and that you give us the Holy Spirit who comforts us, Lord, in all of our afflictions. And Lord, you give us the word, and we have that to guide us, Lord, and your Holy Spirit working through us that helps us to understand it, Lord. And we just are thankful, Lord, that we can choose to apply the word in our lives, and that we know, Lord, that the things that we do out of obedience to your word, Lord, we know that that pleases you, Lord, and that also brings a blessing not only to us but to you. And so tonight, Lord, we would just pray that the teaching tonight, Lord, might bless all of your saints, Lord, and I just pray that you would help me to deliver tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently read an article by my favorite author, probably because I've read most of his books, Pastor John MacArthur, about the fact that one of the main duties of a pastor is equip the saints to do the ministry of the work, and that's found in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and I'll just read it here for you. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And I read the whole article, and in this article, MacArthur goes on to teach that every believer is called to be a minister of some sort, with each of us using the unique gifts that God has given us. And we are to do that for the edification of the whole church. And all of us as Christians are given at least one gift. So we are given those by the Holy Spirit. And so Pastor MacArthur was drawing upon Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, and I'll read that. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, or of the faith, depending on which translation you have. Verse 7, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So that's why Scripture portrays the church as a body, an organism with many parts. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 12:14. We find that where the church is, of course, you've heard that explained before, where it is a body with many parts, and each part has a unique role in the church, does it not? And they all contribute to something important to the life of the body. And if one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. And I just want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 26. And this is where this is found. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so here we have a beautiful picture painted for us, or given to us explicitly in God's word about the body of Christ, those members who are part of his church, capital C, and then how each of us function together, and that maybe some have gifts that are more apparent or more, I'm not going to say show, but just more prominent maybe. But nevertheless, even so, many of the other members of the body, members of the church, have gifts that are just as or maybe more more needed and have just as much honor than those that we see up front sometimes, such as the gift of teaching. Okay? But something happens in a church where there are non-functioning members of the body, and the active members of the body become overextended, perhaps overworked, and the effectiveness of the whole body suffers very much. Even the most insignificant member, like a toe, is designed to play a vital role. So in order for the church to function correctly, every member is needed to function as a body of the church and to use their gifts in the church. And so the flock at Heritage is slowly, I think, embracing that in the short period of time that I've been here in 5 years. I know the church has been around, Dick, I don't know how many, like 12 or 11 years. And so in the last 5 years, I've seen this quite a bit, that we're coming around and we're slowly transforming into a church in more remarkable ways every year. And so we're seeing more people through teaching, through study, through worship, trying to discover their gifts and using their gifts. And so a lot of times you're scared or whatever, and you're trying to use your gift, but certainly if you've been given a gift and God's given you the desire to use it, certainly by putting it into practice, you become more astute at using that gift. So everyone is expected and encouraged to be involved in some activity at church. We enjoyed very much just coming to church here for the first year, I think, and not doing anything. And sometimes you just need to, in a period of your life, in a season, just need to be blessed by having people teach you and having to worship God. But at other times, certainly you need to be involved in some kind of a ministry. So some in our church view ministry as the exclusive domain of the elders. I would hope that wouldn't be very many, but some do, nevertheless, and of course the majority would not. So if you want to be a comfortable mere spectator, Heritage is probably not the church for you. But then again, if you're a spectator, you're probably not here tonight to hear these words, because you're coming to hear a teaching. So I'm not discounting the role of what an elder is supposed to do. Certainly that is very important, and what the deacons do and others in the church, but certainly all of the ministry does not lie on the shoulders of these people. So, of course, the scripture supports and makes it clear that pastor elders have a specific role in the church, but the New Testament pattern is clear and inescapable in that every Christian is gifted, okay, and called to do some kind of ministry. So the spiritual gifts we are given are not for our own sake, but for the sake of the whole body of the whole church. And I'll just read 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And so we have them, so let us use them. So we need to use them. That's in Romans, I just read Romans 12, 4 through 6. Excuse me. So in this church age, churches are becoming more of a spectator event where attendees are not pressed upon for any effort or participation for fear that they would go somewhere else if they were, and their money will go with them. And so many churches are very dependent on that money in that way and just dependent on money. So they don't want to upset people that go to some of these churches. There's a church, there's probably many of them maybe that you can think of, maybe some in this town, that have more of a entertainment kind of a style, and certainly they don't impress upon the people in the church that they need to be serving in any kind of a ministry or even to seek out their spiritual gifts and use their gifts. And, of course, this church is we do not do that at all. And so I praise God that Heritage has not gone that easy and sometime lucrative yet wrong direction and has instead encouraged believers to exercise their God-given gifts in some kind of ministry. So in my experience, it's not difficult to motivate people who are gifted in that gift. If God has given you a gift, you probably have a desire to do that gift, okay? So the gift of mercy, for example, might practically be defined as the desire combined with the ability to show mercy. So a person truly gifted wants to participate in that gift. And so a person who is gifted to teach, and once again, I'm going back to the fact I'm really teaching about our Sunday school ministry, and which is primarily teaching ministry with teachers, not entirely, but if we have people who want to teach, then they might have that gift. And so people who are gifted, they do want to teach. So all the average person needs is encouragement and opportunities to employ his or her gifts. And so if no one has ever asked you before, I'm asking you to employ your gift here at this church. And there are, of course, seasons or times when people who are gifted are unable to teach or unable to perform that gift. We certainly recognize that. That's fine. I know they still have the desire, and we'll look for opportunities to do so. But if leaders faithfully and properly train, equip, and guide people to the right ministry opportunities, the church will flourish. And so this is exactly what I'm trying to do with the Sunday school ministry, and that's part of the ecclesiology of what we are doing here. So we're trying to get people involved in using their gifts. And I'm specifically getting people involved in the gifts, to use their gifts in the Sunday school ministry. So I might be slightly biased, but if you ask me, I would say that our Sunday school ministry has flourished. And so when I talk about flourishing, I'm not, of course, just talking about numbers at all, but I'm talking specifically about spiritual impact and growth in a child's life. So it has grown numerically as well in the last 4 years that I've overseen this, but I think we are seeing the fruits of our labors over the last several years as children become adults now. And I think we're seeing that, and I just praise God for that. I just wish some of the churches that I had gone to had a children's ministry or children's ministries that had so many opportunities, not only for the kids to teach them rightly the Word of God, but so many ministries for adults as well to participate and to use their gifts. So tonight I'm here in front of you encouraging you or assisting you or training you a little bit to minister to the body, maybe not in Sunday school, but maybe in some way in some other ministry, specifically here at church. I want to bring to you tonight an ecclesiology of what we do in Sunday school and basically Junior Children's Church, which is the kids from ages 2 to 4, that meet during the second service in here. So all of that is combined. So kids from 2 to 4 in the second service, and also kids from the age of 2 up through 8th grade is what we call Sunday school. We used to call it Discovery Zone, but now we just call it Sunday school. So anyhow. However, Sunday school is what I know best, so I'll refer to both groups tonight as just Sunday school teachers, and the ecclesiology of why we have Sunday school teachers and why we need them and what they teach. And a lot of times, I was thinking this week, we really don't explain, especially on maybe Wednesday nights, because Pastor Tim has been teaching through the Psalms, which we love so much, but we really don't explain a lot of the ecclesiology of our church. And so I thought I would take this opportunity, of course, to explain why we do Sunday school. But there are a lot of topics, it seems like, that would do us all good if we had someone up here teaching us every once in a while why we do a lot of things. So anyhow, so Sunday school teachers are part of a larger group of children's ministry teachers at church here. That includes teachers of nursery, children's church, which is what Janice has during the second service from ages 5 through like 12 or 13. And also tonight, Adventures Ministries. So there's a lot of ministries for kids. And the nursery is not one that we want to overlook, because the nursery is a spiritual ministry. And the people who participate in it also, even when the kids are very young and just can barely walk even, of course, you know, scriptures and prayers are said in front of the kids while they have them in there. And so certainly we would include them. So when I talk about an ecclesiology of Sunday school, I'm talking about why Heritage does Sunday school and why we teach Sunday school and why we teach what we teach in Sunday school. So we need to ask ourselves, what drives a Sunday school ministry? Why do we even have a Sunday school ministry or children's ministry or ministries at all? So I think it's important to understand why we do what we do from a number of perspectives here at church. And so establishing a biblical Sunday school ecclesiology will help give us direction, meaning, and assurance of what we are doing is right, effective, and God-glorifying. And so certainly we just don't want to do things that we've always done and not have any understanding why we're doing them. So we need to understand, especially from God's Word, why we should be doing what we're doing. So just what is ecclesiology and why is it important to have one in any ministry? Well, ecclesiology proper is the study of a theological understanding of the Christian church, ecclesia. Specific areas of concern include the church's role in salvation, its origin, its relationship to the historical Christ, its discipline, its destiny, and its leadership. Ecclesiology is, therefore, the study of the church as a thing in and of itself. Different ecclesiologies give shape to very different institutions, denominations, and also ministries, even within those institutions. And so we see a lot of different ecclesiologies, which is basically how we do church and how we decide to practice those things in the Bible we think we're called to do at church. And so basically ecclesiology asks the question, what does the church do? Or what should the church be doing? And there's a lot of different opinions, but oftentimes, not oftentimes, but all the time, we should consult God's Word on what we should be doing as a church. So once we understand what the Bible says the church should do, we can apply that to our local church and from there our Sunday school ministry. So what are the sacraments, divine ordinances, and liturgies in the context of the church? And are they a part of the church's mission to preach the gospel? What is the comparative emphasis and relationship between worship, service, spiritual transformation, and also missions? The core values of our church here, they're all linked together. So the core values is really a explanation, a short explanation, but yet a short but complete explanation of what our ecclesiology is here at this church. So anyhow, is the church's role to create disciples of Christ or some other function? Is the church to be understood as a vehicle for salvation or actually just a salific presence in the world? Is it a community of believers or just a community of believers? Who is the church for, and what is the church for? Is it just for people seeking? Is it a seeker church? Is it a teaching church? What is it for? So we obviously don't have time to outline and study all of these topics, but we do have time to establish what the church does in relation to spiritual instruction to children. And the Bible, I think, is very clear on that and why we had a Sunday school or something that's called, whatever you want to call it, Discovery Zones Sunday School, or come up with some other name. And I tried to think of another name for Sunday school or Discovery Zone. We tried for a couple years. We even asked people to help us. Is there some kind of a name that we could have other than the Discovery Zone. And so Sunday school was the only thing that we could think of that we ought to have. And so that's what we call it. We just figure this is what we're doing. We are teaching, and we're teaching on Sundays, and so it's Sunday school. Anyhow, I'm not sure why church isn't called Sunday school as well, but it's called something else. So anyhow, the ecclesiology of what we do here as Sunday school teachers can be broken up into three categories. We do children's ministry for the following reasons, and we do them, and I'll give them to you in the following order. We do them for biblical reasons. I know you're not surprised. I think that's very clear. We also do them for personal spiritual reasons. We also do them for practical reasons. These are the three reasons why we do Sunday school: biblical, personal, and spiritual, and practical. Of course, that's four, but I combined two into the second one. So these three categories aren't mutually exclusive either, but it's how I've come to understand what we do. So I broke them out that way, just for myself. If I can explain it to myself, then maybe I can explain it to you. So anyhow, biblical and personal spiritual reasons are very closely linked, whereas the practical reasons primarily deal with what works best pragmatically speaking and how we bring order and organization to the church. So tonight I'll be going deeper into these reasons, but I'm going to give them to you in reverse order of importance, starting with the practical reasons, then the personal / spiritual reasons, and then closing with the biblical reasons. So I want to go about it in this order because I think you'll remember the most important things because they're biblical and also because of the last things I'm going to teach on. So starting with some of the practical reasons. Now, teaching children in the way they should go has been, is now, and always will be the responsibility of course, parents. But it's not exclusively the responsibility of parents. There's certainly a community of believers here at church, and we would want to act as a family. That's why on Sunday morning, sometimes when people come up and when Tim greets you and when people pray and read the scripture, they say what? They say, "Good morning, family." So as you would have family members of your biological family around and helping to teach and watch after your own kids, this is the kind of application that we'd want to have here at church as well, in that those who come to know Christ, certainly we would want their influence, of course, on our kids. Anyhow, so the responsibility is the parents to teach kids in the way they should go and in the Word, but it's not exclusive. So, some practical reasons we teach them here in a Sunday school at Heritage are, number one, the elders have asked me to. I guess I'm an elder and I'm asking myself to because I teach 7th and 8th grade. So the elders would like us to do that, and they think it's very important. So I just became a elder about a year ago, and so I would agree with them, now that I am an elder, that this is something that's very important. So we ask that there be a ministry that does this. So A, it is a very worthwhile endeavor to give spiritual instruction to children and teaching them a high view of God and a high view of His Word. And that's, of course, the first two core values of our church, which explains some of the ecclesiology of what we're doing. And it is something we want to communicate from the earliest ages here. Okay? And so it's just not something that you sort of get when you grow up and you get into adult class. All right? It provides a service to parents, B. It provides a service to parents with very young children, so they, the parents, can concentrate on their Sunday school class or service, church service, without the distraction of caring for their very young children who are not yet able to listen to the Word because they are not in control of their minds and also their bodies. Okay? And so in many churches, it's almost a mandatory thing. In fact, we've been in a church where it's a mandatory thing where they will come down and get your kid out of the church if he is age, how old was Harrison? 10? 10 years of age, because they don't want any distractions. But at this church, you have the free will, of course, and to do whatever you would like with your kids. You could have them go You could have them sit with you in church. You could have them sit with you in your adult Sunday school class if you would like, and we have that. Or you can have them go to the children's church. Or, of course, you could have them sit with you. And so a lot of parents, we have parents that do all those things. And so we try from the earliest age, just Sophia and I, to have had them in church with us as young as they can sit there. And we think that the word is penetrating their minds and hearts, not that it isn't in many of the other things, but it does teach them the discipline of remaining quiet and trying to concentrate. And it's just not something, of course, that they are used to doing, so it is something that they have to learn. The first reason why we do it is that the elders have asked us to, and this is one of the practical reasons. And the second practical reason is that the parents want us to. And so not all of these reasons go together, and not all these reasons are good reasons, but I'm going to give them to you anyhow just to explain why that is. So, and as I was looking this over before I came, I decided to give them titles. We have the convenience model. Some parents need someone to watch their kids while they go to Sunday school class or attend church service when their kid is too old for nursery and too young for regular children's church. So it's a convenience model, almost like a babysitting model. B, some parents are unregenerate. Does everyone know what that means? It's a long word, but some people are unsaved. They don't have Christ in them and never teach their children anything about God or the gospel. Some of them probably even recognize that they are unsaved and bring their kids to church because something they believe tells them that taking their kid to Sunday school is a good idea. And it is a good idea. However, it's just as good of an idea as a good parent would have to take their kids to soccer, Boy Scouts, get them involved in clubs or music or whatever. So this model I call the good parent model, or, and I can't read my own writing, I don't know what the other model is, but it's a good parent model. Or I think it says moral, or the moral model. And so a lot of people, and they're unsaved, and they even know it, but they know that somewhere, you know, it's just a good idea. The kid should have religion, the kid should have sports, the kid should have service to the community, et cetera, et cetera. So this is what I call the moral model. And so all these are not good reasons. I'm just giving you some of the practical reasons why parents want us to have a Sunday school. The third reason is that some saved parents, regenerate parents, may believe that it's the church's exclusive responsibility to teach their kids about God and the gospel as well, in the same way that some churches maybe they have been to do. They believe that only the pastors, only the priests, etc., can teach the kids about God. It's not how dare they suppose that they could actually teach the scriptures to their kids. So they think just the pastors, the teachers, etc., can possibly perform that. And I call this the not my job model. And so they bring their kids to church for that reason. Because they believe the church is the only authoritative voice, and they're forgetting that their Bible right in front of them is the only authoritative voice, is it not? Letter D, the fourth reason why parents have why there is a practical reason that parents want us to have Sunday school, and I'll call this the tradition model. Some parents take their children to Sunday school because their parents took them, and they remember that from an early age, their parents took them. And so maybe from a legalistic sense, they're following in their parents' footsteps, and that mere attendance is somehow assuring salvation, the same way that other activities in church do, that people think they're obtaining their salvation by attending church or participating in certain things at church, like the Lord's Supper. And so they think it's a rite of passage, and so they want to provide for their kids the same thing that their parents provided for them. So this is the traditional model. And so they're doing what is their own religion in their mind, I think. And so they're bringing their kids just for that case, that their parents did it for them, they're going to do it for their kids, and then they're done. And so that's the tradition model. Letter E, The fifth reason is that some parents want to augment what they teach their children at home, and Sunday school is a convenient and effective way, and I might just add any children's ministry here, is a efficient, convenient, and effective way to reinforce what they teach them at home. Hearing the gospel and word from another teacher other than just mom and dad can be very beneficial and add to their children's spiritual understanding, conviction, exposure, etc. I don't have a name for this model. It's just the right model. And so that's what I'll label it. If you can think of a better label, let me know, and I'll write it in here. But this is what we're trying to encourage parents here, and this is the kind of mindset that we would like to see people to have, parents to have, in that they want to augment what they're doing at home, and it is a good influence on the kid's life to hear the same things they hear at home from the teachers and from others in ministries that the kids participate in here. So some of the kids here receive reinforcement. If they're within a certain age group, they get it in Sunday school. They get it in Adventures. They get it in Janice's Children's Church. And so these are all good influences, of course, on the kids. And they hear it, and this is reinforced over and over for them. So those are the practical reasons. Some of the personal spiritual reasons are next, and this is the second category. So once again, now teaching children in the way they should go has been, is now, and always will be the responsibility of the parent, but not exclusively. However, some spiritual reasons teachers teach them at Heritage are, we are commanded to show Christ's love to all. And letter A is, we are commanded to love our neighbor, which includes their children as well. So our neighbors that come to church, or our the family that come to church, we are to love them. And that, of course, includes their kids. So Matthew 22:36-40 says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Christ loves children, and we should too. We need to show them the way to the kingdom of God. These children are part of our church family, and in many cases, part of our biological families as well. We seek to love them and bless them by teaching them the truth of God's word. And that's how we show love to them. Letter B, we are given an example of Christ loving children. And in Mark 10:14-16, and this is speaking of when the disciples were preventing the children coming to Christ, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verily I say to you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. So we are doing everything we can to let the children come to Christ. We do not want to hinder them in any way. We are trying to take all the blocks, all the roadblocks out of the way for them. We do that on purpose. I'm not just talking about logistic roadblocks, which are important to get out of their way. But these things can be distractions. And I'm talking about roadblocks such as your classroom isn't big enough. Your classroom has external noise coming into it that's disrupting the lesson, etc. So this is what I'm talking about here. So sometimes there are distractions, and there are spiritual roadblocks as well that we must look out for. We could be teaching kids in error if we are lazy, and we could be making mistakes if we don't study correctly and apply God's word correctly. So we would be preventing them from coming to Christ. Not that God is not sovereign. He is, but we certainly need to practice that we don't have these kind of roadblocks in front of them. There can be too much entertainment. We're not spending enough time in the Word, and we're spending time entertaining and having like a little punch party or whatever. You know, they don't come here for a punch party. They don't come here for entertainment. They come here. We have very precious little time with them. you know, it sounds like we have a lot of time with them. But even if they're involved in Sunday school and adventures, I mean, that's really not even 2 hours a week. And so we want to use that time that God has given us to teach these kids and to bless them. Also, we as teachers could be a stumbling block in the sense that we are not Christ-like. We are not meek. We are not humble. We have unconfessed sin in our lives. So we need to do everything we can not to hinder the kids from coming to Christ. Number two, under spiritual reasons, we are given our spiritual gifts to build up the church. And this is what I was talking about when we first started. And so 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And in 1 Corinthians 14:26 it says, "All these must be done for the strengthening of the church." And 1 Corinthians 14:12, "Try to excel in gifts that build up the church." So what we do know from these selected verses is that the purpose of the gifts is to strengthen and build up the church for the common good. And so this is a spiritual reason why we do Sunday school. So this includes building up the church for the children's sake and not just the adults, since the church is comprised of people of all ages. And a lot of times we just think of it as adults, but it really is includes all of the kids. And it is a strange thing to think, maybe. Suddenly dawned on me, I don't know why, it took me so many years, but when my kids accept Christ, they become a brother or a sister in Christ and not just my son or my daughter as well. And it's an interesting thing to think of it like that, because you have a obligation to them not only to raise them in God's word, but then again, they're also your fellow heir in Christ. And so, anyhow, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to each one as he determines. And 1 Corinthians 12:11-18 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired." And so the Holy Spirit has determined what gifts he will bestow. He will determine in what measure that he will bestow those gifts. And he will determine when, in what period of time in the redemptive church history, he will bestow them. Also, at what age in the person's life. So the apostolic church, of course, was the church that had individuals bestowed with all the gifts all at the same time. And so at that time, we, of course, had the apostles and we had the prophets, and which are not only persons and offices, but they are also listed explicitly as spiritual gifts. So the apostles, capital A, apostle, saw the resurrected Jesus, were commissioned by him, gave confirmation of the word through miraculous signs, received revelation, declared and wrote God's word. So Barnabas and Silas were apostles, small a, but also only in the sense that they were sent. And apostle does mean messenger. So when we send people today, we sometimes say they are traveling as apostles, but this is not the same thing as we mean in the gift of spiritual gift with a capital A apostle, or the office of apostle that we find in Scripture. So Paul declared to himself to be the last apostle in 1 Corinthians 15:7-8, and he says, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me." And then we're speaking of the prophets, who spoke practical, direct revelation from God and expounded already given revelation. And so I'll just read Acts 11:27-28. "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius." So the prophets in the Old and the New Testament only spoke the accurate, complete word of God, and when they had a prophecy, it was judged in the same way. If it contained any error, then they were declared a false prophet and dealt with accordingly. So the gift and office of prophet, being one who could receive direct revelation from God and speak it without error, we don't have that in the church today. We do not have prophets, and we do not have apostles. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:19-20 that the apostles and prophets are the foundation for the universal church. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are the church being built up on the foundation, and the foundation is upon not on the actual prophets and apostles, but of course on what they taught, right? So this at least implies, if not establishes, that the office and spiritual gift of apostle and prophet were only for the beginning of the church. They provided the foundation. And why is this important? Because I'm getting to what we do with our spiritual gifts now in the church, having the apostles and the prophets make the foundation. So we do not have individuals possessing the gift of office of apostle today, whereby they have seen Christ and were chosen directly by Christ so as to be called apostles of Christ. And so their office ceased with the completion of the canon, the scriptures. So why is that important to establish that prophets and apostles were for the foundation of the church and they no longer exist today? It's important because apostles and prophets were replaced by evangelists, teachers, and pastors to build upon that foundation or to be built upon that foundation. And with the establishment of churches came the establishment of church leadership, and the gift of pastor, teacher, and offices of elders and deacons were also instituted. As the apostles went around and instituted elders in each of these churches. This is where the teaching comes in. This is the ecclesiology and foundation of Sunday school ministry and other ministries of here at the church. So the as the person and gift of apostle and prophet has gone away, other gifts become more prominent in the church. And we have a whole list of spiritual gifts in the Bible that we can refer to. And so these are now being built upon that foundation. We can't be adding to the foundation, only to what's on top of it. So Christians in the local body who are using their spiritual gifts, specifically in the area of children's ministry, are doing so in order to strengthen and build up the church. So here's how we see what you can do, or what you are already doing, perhaps, in the context of spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit has given you already in regards to children ministries as well as other ministries in the church. So I believe many of you have many of the following gifts in varying degrees because of already the ministries that you are in, which has been confirmed by the leaders of those ministries, but also with ministries that you desire to be in. And God has given you that desire, perhaps. And so many of you might have these gifts supernaturally bestowed inside of you, but you have maybe not discovered and developed them. So here are some of them that I think that many of us have, because they're very common. Of course, teaching, which is found as a spiritual gift in many scripture verses from 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Romans. And so many of us love to teach. So perhaps God has placed a desire or embodied within you the spiritual gift of teaching. Perhaps some are more gifted with kids. Some are more gifted with younger kids. Some people are more gifted with older kids or even adults. I know I am not gifted with kids from the ages of 2 through 4. I don't know, I've probably told that story many a times, but I was a substitute in a Sunday school class here for ages 2 through 4, and I think I had 2 kids in it, and I couldn't do it, and I needed some backup, so I got a hold of Carol James to get my wife out of Sean's class to help me. And when Sophia got there, she couldn't believe I couldn't take on 2 little kids that were only 1.5 feet tall. But they had me on the ropes in there. So I knew that was not my age group. But anyhow. So do you love to impart saving knowledge in God's word to kids? So anyhow, Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" And so the bottom line, you know, since we have such a high view of God's word and also teaching, you might consider Heritage as a teaching church. Kids can't be saved unless they have someone who will teach them, and they have to hear God's word. You have to hear God's word in order to be saved, according to those verses. Another gift is evangelism. So do you like to evangelize? Many of us don't think of ourselves as evangelists. We're called to evangelize, but some of us have a special gift. And so you don't really need to be compelled to do a lot of your gifts that you have been given a desire to go do, nor more than you need to be compelled to go eat your next meal. You enjoy doing it. You want to go do it. And so our souls should supernaturally crave evangelizing, if that is especially a gift that the Holy Spirit has imparted upon you. We have serving and helps, which is perhaps one of those things that maybe doesn't go noticed as often as it should. But anyhow, teaching and serving children's ministries, especially in Sunday school, is very important. And it's one of those members of the body that we greatly appreciate, not just teachers, but those that are active in serving and helping. So many of you have perhaps that gift. Exhortation from Romans 12 is all about, do you love to encourage? Do you love to exhort? Do you love to challenge kids to trust God, to trust their parents, to read their Bibles, and to pray? We do that, it seems like, constantly. And so we need to enjoy doing that. If you have that spiritual gift, you will enjoy doing that with kids. You don't need to get in their face. It can be done with normal speech. Yet then again, sometimes kids need to have a more forceful voice in their lives. And sometimes that God uses that to get through to them. So anyhow, sometimes it has a lot of meaning coming from somebody else in encouraging your kid. A lot of times kids think their parents are constantly discouraging them, and they don't appreciate or recognize what we're trying to do. But then some teacher or somewhere will say something, and they are greatly encouraged, and suddenly they're doing what you've been asking them to do for months. Giving. And that's from Romans 12 as well. Do you like to give or can contribute? And so a lot of people, you know, we're not talking about money specifically. A lot of times we're talking about time. And actually, my time is worth much more than any of my money. And so to sacrifice my time is a great gift to the church and to you that I greatly enjoy and I'm called to do. And so many others have a gift also of giving, and so of spending time in the Word, preparing lessons, spending time with the kids, etc. And you're just not giving of time, and maybe you're just not giving of money, but you're also giving emotionally of yourself. And so there's a great amount of emotion that goes into teaching, especially kids, and certainly that takes it out of you, but then you sort of have a great blessing and satisfaction at the same time of doing what you've been called to do, and also doing what the Bible says we ought to do with kids and to teach them God's Word. The last reason, biblical reasons. And once again, it's teaching children the way they should go has been, always is now, and always will be in the future, responsibility of parents, but it's not exclusive. So here are some biblical reasons why teachers teach children at Heritage. Number one, we are instructed in Scripture by mandate to teach them. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Teaching children is a great duty for those that are parents and instructors of children in order to impart wisdom that it may not die with them. So a Bible commentator has said, train up children in that learning age to prepare them for what they are designed for. Catechize them, initiate them, keep them under discipline, train them as soldiers who are taught to observe the word of command. Train them up not in the way they would go, the bias of their corrupt minds and so forth that would draw them away from God, but in the way that they should go, the way in which if you love them, you would have them go. So train up a child according as he is capable, which means age appropriate to learn. Deuteronomy 6 is also referenced quite a bit. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So the idea here, if you break down the verse, is that the commandments were to be the subject of instruction and conversation both inside and outside the home, both in the temple and the tabernacle, and from the beginning of the day until its end. I'm not sure what is not covered in that verse. I think everything all the time is covered, no matter where you are, what day it is. As long as you have your kids around you, you are able to do that. So we are to teach these commandments to our biological sons and daughters and our sons and daughters in Christ in our church. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so fathers are specifically named here, and they're more apt to be severe and stern, but not to provoke their children to wrath, and not needlessly fret or exasperate them, but to bring them up with all tenderness and mildness in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, both in Christian knowledge and also in practice. So this is how we need to teach the children in our classes, not with a discipline, which is very important, or nobody learns in the class, but do not forget to treat them gently and not exasperate them so they find it something that they loathe doing. Are the kids loathing coming to church for the reason that teachers are exasperating them? Do they not want to go to class because they're being exasperated? I had a friend who I knew who was very tough on their kids and got them up at 4 o'clock every day to read the word for 2 hours and pray for an hour. And their son was exasperated, and he ran away at age 15. And so I know that's an extreme example, but we can be doing that sometimes if we're just too, if we're not really watching what we're doing. And so we need not to exasperate them, but to encourage them, and so that they might enjoy and look forward to learning God's word. Colossians 1:28 says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." So this is what we should be doing, or that we are already doing, and we want to proclaim Christ. In fact, that's pretty much the motto of this church, is to proclaim Christ. So in Sunday school, the teachers do it by deliberate example, by showing the children their lives and how they live for Christ, and that they do it through deliberate teaching of the full gospel of Christ through the curriculum in an age-appropriate way, which takes wisdom on their part to do. So the teachers are doing a very important thing. How many of you remember in grade school, perhaps, or Sunday school, a teacher that you had who really impressed upon your life? And so their life was very impressed upon you, and you wanted to grow up to live like them. So we want people who teach kids to have lives that are exemplary lives and living lives before Christ before they can live them before the kids. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this verse is often misapplied and maybe even misinterpreted to mean that we need to only go to foreign lands and do missionary work there. It does mean to go to other nations, but in context of where Jesus spoke these words, Jesus was commanding his disciples to go to all nations, and not just the Jewish nation that was generally and specifically located in Palestine and the neighboring provinces. He was speaking of the nations in the known world without exclusion to those that have not yet been created, right? The United States had not been created yet. So we as Christian Americans find ourselves in a nation that was not yet created for another 1,700 years. So from the perspective of where Jesus said this, we are in a foreign nation, at least to the Jews, or would be at least to the Jews at that time. So this does not preclude us from going to other nations. I think this commandment tells us to do that. So what I'm trying to say is that we are in part fulfilling this commandment that Jesus has by going to other nations, and that we find ourselves in another nation and to do missions also here. And one of the best parts of doing missions here in the United States, as we are citizens of the United States, is that we have the mission field coming to us. And it's not just people from other lands coming to us, but every Sunday morning we have a whole bunch of unregenerate people that are transported into us that come to our church. And their parents bring them. They are the little children, those who have not, perhaps not been saved yet. So here we have a whole mission field, and they're getting bussed into us. Well, not buses, but cars. And so what an opportunity we have to evangelize them, teaching them all that Christ has commanded and encourage them to be baptized after they are converted. And so I often think of that being funny in that here we have them and the, you know, kids, most people come to Christ, I think, at a young age. Certainly they come at any age. My uncle came to Christ at like age 75. But certainly here's this great opportunity, and they're coming and they're being brought, and they are captive. And certainly God's word, we would pray, would captivate them, and as he is sovereign, to bring those kids to Christ. And so we are doing that not only at home as parents, but we also want the teachers to do that here. Number two, we are shown by example in Scripture to teach them. 2 Timothy, of course, we have the example of Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. And in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 16, it says, "You, however, continue," this is Paul talking to Timothy, "in the things you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." So Lois and her daughter Eunice, that is Timothy's mother, were pious Hebrews and regarded it as one of their duties of their religion to train Timothy in the careful knowledge of the Word of God. This is regarded by the Hebrews as an important duty of religion. So a Bible commentator tells us that there is reason to believe that it was commonly and faithfully performed. Timothy's father was Greek, just in case you wondered, well, how come he wasn't teaching him? And so the Jewish writings abound with lessons on this whole thing, and many rabbis have commented, and they have said, when the boy begins to talk, his father ought to converse with him in the sacred language and to teach him the law. If he does not do that, he seems to bury him. This means not to exasperate them. So that's a very early age when a kid first learns to talk. I'm not sure when that is. You think I'd know after having four kids, but maybe it's like a year. I don't know. But the whole idea there is that we need to be teaching the kids from the very earliest age. So it's important that from the earliest childhood that children learn the scriptures. These scriptures give them the wisdom and foundation on which to accept Christ. It is the word of God through the Holy Spirit that saves. They have to hear the word, right? Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So we need to continue to teach these things to the kids. They need to be convinced of them and be firmly grounded. Yes, sometimes we need to teach them over and over again at various levels throughout our curriculum and in our Sunday school classes. We don't know at which age the Holy Spirit will move upon their lives and at which age they will accept Christ. So we can't give the gospel once and expect them, perhaps then and there, all of them that are chosen to believe, but we need to keep presenting the gospel to them and that they will hear it continuously, which is much different than giving them an altar call continuously, as I was as a kid. We always had altar calls, and the gospel, I don't ever remember the gospel, but the altar call was something that we happened at least once or twice a Sunday. and so I remember going up to the altar and going, I must have been 6 years old, and thinking, what am I doing here? I can't even tell you why I'm here. Of course, the gospel is not in my mind. I did not hear the word. I only heard them calling me forward. And so that is something that we do not do here. We give them consistently the word, and we challenge the kids. Is this true in your lives? You know, do you know that Christ lives inside of you? So the gospel needs to be consistently given, and that's what we do. In summary, so tonight, hopefully I've encouraged you or assisted you or at least explained what the ecclesiology is of our Sunday school ministries and what we do here, carrying on from where the apostles and prophets left off and encouraging people to use their spiritual gifts and all of the things that are required here at church, especially teaching, which is a main ministry of our Sunday school classes. And I hope I've made it clear that every believer is called to be a minister of some sort. And also, I hope that I provided the biblical, spiritual, and practical reasons. I was going to say there was only one practical reason, I think, that had any validity at all, but I thought I'd give you all of them. Why we do Sunday school, okay? So I pray that this encourages you in that we are trying to encourage parents to augment what they're doing at home by having their kids involved in adventures and Sunday school and children's church and these other things. So in conclusion, I just want to close with repeating a paragraph from our ministry manual that's related to the children's ministries here at church and related to the teaching that I have given tonight, which is really just an expansion of that manual when it talks about the purpose for Sunday school or other children's ministries. It says, "May God make this calling real in each of us, for we depend completely upon Him. May we unite together in obedience to the Lord's call in our lives by fulfilling the vision He has laid before us. May all those involved in children's ministries always have a high view of God, desiring Him above all else. May our quest in life be to know God alone, and may our love for Him be so strong that it will infect those whom we teach. From the planning, organizing, prayer, and curriculum, to the vision, teachers, students, and teachings, may our Father be much glorified. This is why Sunday school exists. He is worthy of all glory and praise. May we spend our lives, even unto death, striving to this end, for this is what we were created for. All glory belongs to Him." Amen? Now I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word, Lord. We just thank You that it guides us in the ecclesiology of what we do, Lord. And so we are just not trying to follow some pattern or some kind of method, Lord, that we think that we can control that will bring kids to Christ, Lord. We are just trying to follow Your word, Lord, and be obedient to it and to apply it to some form at our church and some order, Lord. And we just pray that these might be a blessing and they might be an honor to You, Lord, and that in Your sovereign will, Lord, that You would bring all of the kids that come here, Lord, to know You, Lord. And we would just pray that we'd be faithful to the task, Lord, to continually bring the word and to teach them. We pray that You would raise up people in our church, Lord, to with gifts. And we would pray that that You would bestow many gifts upon them, Lord, that they might use them for the edification of the body, for the common good, Lord, and especially for the kids that make up this body, Lord. And so we would just pray that they would seek their gifts, find their gifts, use them, develop them, Lord, and so that we may all be a complete body, a whole body, Lord, that is every part which honors You, Lord. And so we just would look to You, Lord, to build Your church and to guide us, Lord, and to help us. Help us as leaders and help us as teachers and people who help and people who encourage and people who evangelize, Lord. And we would just want to pray that we would do that. And we know, Lord, that You create these desires within us. It's something that we cannot hold back, Lord. When we do, we find ourselves just upset and trying to resist You, Lord. So we would pray that we would not resist Your will, Lord, and that that we would exercise our gifts here. And Heavenly Father, we just pray for the kids that are here tonight, and it's a special ministry, adventures, Lord, and we just thank You that You have blessed that, Lord. And we would pray through all of the children's ministry, Lord, that blessing and power and honor would be given to You, Lord, through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.